Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
On this second Sunday of Lent, we welcome you. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Fine. Good morning to you, and good morning to all of our listeners this morning.
And it's always great to be here with you, Bishop. We appreciate your time as we prepare to hear this Sunday's gospel.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and went up the mountain to pray. While he was praying, his face changed in appearance, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he did not know what he was saying. While he was still speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow over them, and they became frightened when they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my chosen Son, listen to him." After the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They fell asleep and did not at that time tell anyone what they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop, in hearing this gospel, I can only think that the disciples must have thought that they were dreaming. And I'm always struck by the fact that these were ordinary men that Jesus chose, and here they were witnessing this incredible, incredible spectacle. I'm sure many of them thought it was a dream, that they were dreaming.
Yes, I would think any of us would. The Transfiguration is an important part of our journey of faith. If we go back to last Sunday, we were smack dab in the desert, in the middle of the desert, and Jesus was being tempted by the devil. So you can see that his humanity came to the forefront in the desert last week, and those three temptations that the devil placed upon him and continued to do so in the desert was certainly an emphasis on who we are as human beings as well, showing to us that Jesus came as the Son of God, but in humanity, in our humanity, and took upon himself all things except our sin. He did not live our sin. He experienced it through the difficulties of life, but he did not sin, nor did he live that sin. But he emptied himself totally into our humanity, and we saw that very clearly in the desert scene last Sunday from St. Luke's Gospel. Now we find him on the top of Mount Tabor in the midst of this cloud. And what's interesting is St. Luke reports that Moses and Elijah were there in glory and spoke of his exodus that was about to be accomplished in Jerusalem. Moses, of course, we know, the great figure of faith, the great figure of the Old Testament, who led the people into freedom, the chosen people of God, who had become slaves in Egypt, led them out of that situation of slavery inflicted upon them by the Egyptians into the desert so that God could speak to them, so that God could mold them with his commandments into his people. And so Moses is that great leader that led the people into freedom. Speaking to Jesus about his exodus, leading us out of our slavery to sin, which is inflicted by the temptations, but certainly because of our free will, we fall into those sins. And so as Peter and John and James awaken, they see this conversation going on. And, of course, they were frightened. I would, you know, as you said, would be quite a scene to see. But at the same time, they were attracted to it because Peter says, we want to stay here.
I'm sure it was a big challenge for them to fully understand what was happening. Maybe they thought that they were all friends and they could all just stay for dinner and have friendly conversation.
Because, you know, what was about to happen over the next months or whatever the timing is, as Jesus returns to Jerusalem and faces his own death and eventual resurrection, they were not aware of. But what is important here, I think, is the fact that we have a contrast from last Sunday with the humanity of Christ to the divinity of Christ. As you said, speaking to Moses and Elijah as if we're great friends. It's like a great reunion. And allowing them to share the experience of leading people into freedom. You know, Moses from an inflicted slavery from others, from another nation, and Jesus to an internal freedom for all of us, to liberate us from our sins, our sinfulness, and to show us that way. And so here we have the divine, the supernatural experience of Jesus. In fact, some of the early church fathers, more from the eastern side of the church, have a beautiful way of explaining this. And I think as we've talked about this before, I may have mentioned this, but they saw it not as just a moment of transfiguration, but that Jesus was always in that state of glory, that the divinity, of course, he was always sharing in the divinity while also in the humanity, but perhaps subjecting that divinity to a silent part of his life, so that the humanity could really be touched and seen and loved by us. But the Eastern Church saw it. It was always there. But it was because of sinfulness, the sinfulness of the human person, the inadequacy of faith, that it was unseen. And so the early fathers, and I cannot remember which one, said in that moment it was like a veil dropped from the eyes of these three disciples. And for a moment they saw his glory, which was there. Whichever way, right, Jesus manifests himself, not only in his humanity, but also in his divinity, and to show us the supernatural side of himself, and that he is the one sent by God, who is God, and can lead us to that freedom that Moses led his people to, the chosen people to.
Right. And with Elijah being there, very significant, and his presence was according to what had been written in Scripture.
Well, they both, yes, they represent the law giver, the one who received the law, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue from God on Mount Sinai, and Elijah, the prophet, the great prophet, you might say, the prince of the prophets, we could say. And so these two, in other words, saying to us, listen, you know, to the law. And Jesus said, I did not come to erase anything from the law, but to bring it to fulfillment. And of course, we know by charity. And also the prophets, you know, listen to these prophets pointing to the Redeemer who is to come and who is now in your midst. So it's this dialogue among these three, the law, the prophets, and the Son of God, whom they point to, and that he sums up all of the truth of God.
And looking at the catechism, it said Elijah is the father of the prophets. And when he says, the Lord is my God, it foretells the people's cry in response to his prayer on Mount Carmel.
Right, yes. You know, it's and I think that's really the point today, that in this gospel, that and it's what inflicts humanity today, is that we tend to think everything's here, and I've got to get it here, and I've got to have it now. And if I don't have it, I'm less of a person, et cetera, et cetera. All the things that really, I would say, plague us as a human race, that we've lost sight of the divine. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing in this gospel passage, is giving us the vision of what's ahead of us, what's in front of us. And when we lose sight of that, we have nothing but ourselves. We have nothing but the here and now. We have nothing that motivates us to a better situation of life. And how many times we see this among people we know, that perhaps have no faith or refuse to acknowledge God, refuse to lower themselves, which is actually raising themselves in front of God, to acknowledge that there's more. There's a divine creator that who created me, who sustains me, who loves me. And without that, where do we go? I mean, these are the big questions. After the break, I want to highlight some things from one of the documents of the Second Vatican Council called Gaudium et Spes, which speaks of the church in the modern world. In English, it's entitled The Church in the Modern World, which the opening paragraphs bring out so beautifully that, of course, we're looking back 50 years ago. And, of course, the experience of atheism, communism, atheistic communism at the time was still rampant through Eastern Europe and other parts of the world. And so people who've lost hope, people who have no vision of what can be. And when you lose that, and this is the point for these three disciples who, of course, would then become the apostles to the world, really. But to have that experience, there is more. And to know that it's not all here. And to lift people up from their misery of life or their despair in life, their sorrow in life, to say, once you focus everything here and now, you focus everything on your plight, your drama, your traumas of life, we've lost it. We have to keep our heads up. We have to experience the divine love, the divine destiny that we're all called to, which is heaven. Once we lose sight of eternity, we've lost it.
And we can see pointing out instances when there is a divine intervention, you know, for people who don't believe. And if things happen in their lives, maybe there was a reason for it to happen. And that sometimes it is the wake-up call that people need. They begin to acknowledge God and realizing that everything does, in fact, happen for a reason.
Right. And I think especially at times of death and tragic, sometimes tragic death in our families, and it affects us humanly, incredibly. I mean, to lose someone that we've loved so deeply over time, whether tragically or just through natural causes, it's tragic to us as human beings. But a person of faith will walk through that tragedy. Life is full of trials, but we walk through them with that hope that on the other side of that cross, on the other side of that trial, there is more. There's God's love, and that is what fulfills us as human persons.
Such a beautiful reflection. Thank you, Bishop, for your insight. We're going to take a short break, and we will continue our conversation of the Transfiguration as part of our Lenten journey. Stay with us. We will be right back. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon here with Bishop Mulvey on the second Sunday of Lent. And Bishop, before the break, we were talking about how Jesus was at the top of the mountain with his disciples and how his face changed. And of course, there was the cloud and it got dark. And we can only imagine how frightening that must have been for the disciples to witness all of that.
Right. And of course, that light, the light shining in the darkness, is Jesus himself. You know, this is the great gift that God has given to the world, is his Son, his only begotten Son, who is his face on earth, who is his word audible in his times and then continued through his church on earth. And so we have this light that we are being called to. I mentioned it before the break that during this Lenten time, I've chosen to meditate on one of the documents of the Second Vatican Council, and it is the Pastoral Constitution on the Church in the Modern World, Gaudium et Spes. And in the first part, in paragraph 11, it says something very beautiful, which I actually, I was reading this just before we got to the Sunday of the Transfiguration. But in paragraph 11, it says, "The people of God believes that it is led by the Lord's Spirit, who fills the earth, motivated by this faith in Jesus." And here we have God saying, "This is my chosen Son, listen to him." So in the experience of the Transfiguration, this voice of God is saying, listen to him, raise up your heads, listen to him, even in your cloud, in your darkness, and to have faith in him. So it says, motivated by this faith, It labors to decipher authentic signs of God's presence and purpose in the happenings, needs, and desires in which this people has a part, along with other men of our age. For faith throws new light on everything. It manifests God's design for people's vocation, and thus directs the mind to solutions which are fully human.
There is so much in that paragraph, so much to absorb from those words.
What it's saying to me, I think it's saying to all of us, is that place our faith in Him. And through this light, through this faith in Him, we will have a light to first of all recognize God's presence in the various happenings, in the needs and the desires of people. One of the great tragedies of our times is that when we eliminate the divine, when we eliminate God from our lives, we have only ourselves, as I said last segment. But a faith in Jesus, a faith in His Word, a faith in His life here on earth gives us a new light, a new understanding. You know, people wear these braces, what would Jesus do? Well, in a sense, that's a popularizing of the fact that a person of faith can look at the events of the world and the events of life differently. Even in tragedy, sometimes, you know, when you have faith, you realize that even tragedy can lead to new solutions. In fact, that's what it says here, that with this faith, for faith throws a new light on everything and manifests God's design for our total vocation and thus directs the mind to solutions that are fully human. We cannot be paralyzed by the darkness. We cannot be paralyzed by our own atheism in the sense that we may believe in God on Sundays and the rest of the time, well, whatever. No, it is a full-time vocation. And that's why it says it sheds light on our vocation, that our vocation is 24/7. To be able to see what is happening in our own life, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, the marriage of a child, my own commitment to priesthood or to be a bishop, all of these things are manifestations of my response, our response in faith. So what's ever happening to us could be a moment of darkness, but with faith, it turns into a moment of light, and we find the solutions of how to respond. I'm sure in your life and all of us, there are moments when we go, oh my gosh, how am I ever going to get through this? I didn't bargain for this. I didn't, you know, and we have this pity party. But we have to stop and think of the transfiguration and say, this is my divine son. Listen to him. And with that faith in Jesus, we have a new light to look for a solution and to find a solution, which I think in this paragraphs which is fully human. It's not, you know, spiritualizing everything. And there's a great tragedy, I think, in religious life that we spiritualize things as if they're going to go away. No, the Lord enlightens us from within, and then says, "Okay, now you, with that light of faith, you find the solution to this with faith, not as a human solution, but a divine solution, which is also fully human."
We put it in God's hands.
This is the mystery. We put it in God's hands, but then we're called to do something, to open our minds to what God wants. And of course, this whole Lenten journey, the transfiguration part of it, is to adhere to God's will, to seek God's will in this situation. So it's putting it in His hands, but Him saying, okay, here's the solution, now go do it.
That is really it, listening to what it is that He wants you to do.
Exactly, exactly. To make decisions based on our relationship with God, and that's faith, you know, to realize, as you said, giving ourselves to God, listening to His will for us in any particular situation, and that's where it takes silence. And it's in that, then he also says, the desert is also a place of temptation. But in His temptation in the desert, Jesus shows us that fidelity to God's will must guide our lives and our thinking. And so we know that we're tempted. We know that we fall short of God's glory in our life. But the transfiguration lifts us up, lifted these apostles up, and said, look, there's more to the tragedies of life, to the difficulties of life. There is something awaiting you. And what we are called to do then is to seek out God's will And I know I pause because I know sometimes people think, well, God's will. Well, what is God's will? Well, if we're not in the desert listening, if we're not there listening to the Word of God, if we're not listening, if we're not listening, if we're not listening, sure, we're not going to know what God's will is. And it's a thing that one has to practice, looking for God's will and having that confirmed with others. But that will must guide our lives and our thinking. You know, we don't think just in a conforming manner to everybody else. We think, we act in God's will. And this is what really brings us happiness. This is that exodus from a life of enslavement to sin to a new life. This is the journey of Lent, to move away from what enslaves us. And of course, we have to recognize, we have to admit to what enslaves us, and to move into the will of God, which is our freedom.
Well, in order to do that, as you mentioned earlier, you need to make time for silence. You need to have that quiet. And of course, all of us are so busy and unfortunately so distracted that it's a challenge to make time for quiet reflection. And as we mentioned last week, one of the three elements of Lent is prayer. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And in order to do that prayer, to make time for it, we have to have that quiet time, whether it's in Mass or during adoration or just making time at home to turn everything off and really, really focus on God, to be there and truly listen.
Right.
And before we conclude the program, we invite you to check out all of the great Lenten resources available at diocesecc.org/Lent. That is also where you will find Bishop Mulvey's study series entitled Rekindling Our Faith. Again, that website is diocesecc.org/Lent. Bishop, if you would now close our program with a prayer and a blessing.
O God, you have commanded us to listen to your beloved Son. Be pleased, we pray, to nourish us inwardly by your word, that with spiritual sight made pure, we may rejoice to behold your glory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.